I bring you greetings from my pastor, Todd Nybert, and your brothers and sisters in Christ at Todd's Road in Lexington. I am very flattered and honored to be here in your pastor's place. One of the old writers I was reading talked about men who were giants in Christ. And I'll tell you, your pastor is one of those men, and I am greatly honored, and you pray for us, and me in particular, as we attempt to worship him through the preaching of the gospel this morning and again tonight. Turn, if you will, this morning to the book of 1 John chapter 4. 1 John chapter 4. And while you're turning to that, I want to introduce this message this way. From my childhood up, I've made a lot of things. We used to, I was talking to Bill about when I was a little boy growing up in Birmingham, Alabama, every little boy had a pocket knife. And there was a hedgerow and string, and you'd make bows and arrows and slingshots and every other kind of thing. And yeah, all kind of Cub Scout projects and things. And they all wound up the same way. We either wore them out, we broke them, or it was just a bad idea from the get-go. The most ridiculous thing I think we ever did was my older brother and I had, there were two other older boys in the neighborhood, and the only reason they let me play with them this particular time was because I was the only one little enough to get shinnied up this sycamore tree. You see, we decided we were going to build a tree house out of bricks. And they got me up that sycamore tree, and I got a few boards laid across there, and then they threw me up a rope, and one at a time I started bringing those bricks up there. Well, I didn't get too many bricks up that tree, of course, so on the way up, one of them slid right out of that rope and hit my brother right on the top of the head and knocked him cold in the ground. Well, of course, those other two boys, they were gone, and I'm up that tree screaming bloody murder. My brother's dead. He's dead. And that's kind of how it went with everything I ever did. And it's still pretty much that way. Everything you and I ever undertake to do, we can count on it. It's not going to be perfect, to say the least. Because it's not within my ability, nor is it in yours, to make anything perfect. So when we read in 1 John 4, verse 17, this phrase, "Herein is our love made perfect," there's one thing certain. You and I had nothing to do with making it that way. Nothing we touch or do or contribute to is going to be perfect. Yet since the Scripture clearly says our love is made perfect, and do you have a center reference in your Bible? If you do, I think you'll find that, and I like this translation, "Herein is love with us made perfect." You see, there's a problem with us being lovable by nature. But it says that love with us was made perfect. Well, since it says that, it must be so.
Yes, sir.
How is that? Well, the answer is in the last part of verse 17. We read, "Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment." You see, if love with us is made perfect, those in Christ don't have to worry about this thing called a judgment. You don't have to live in fear. You don't have to be afraid of that day coming at all. Because our love's been made perfect. And here's how. Look at the last part. Because love with us is made perfect because, and here's the three points of this message. Because as He is, so are we in this world.
Yes, sir.
Now that's the three points, and we'll go at them one at a time. Number one, as He is. The most important word in this whole verse is in this phrase, and that word is He. And you know who He is, don't you? He is the Lord Jesus Christ. As Christ is, so are we in this world. As He is. And listen well here, because this is one of the most vital, important biblical principles, you call it a Bible truth or a doctrine, anything you want, but this is one of the most profound and astounding principles in all of Scripture. And no natural man can believe this. Yet it is so simple that once it's revealed by the Holy Spirit, every child of God not only believes it, he sees it and rejoices in it. As he is. As Christ is. Let me see if I can illustrate it this way. You know, if Brother Brad back there says, I am a stockbroker. Well, you know, we ought to say he is a stockbroker. The only person who's going to deny that is somebody who doesn't know him. And they might say, well, he is not. And the consequences of somebody saying he is not, so what? Right, Brad? I mean, so what? If he says that, is your folks aren't going to be upset about it. Daryl, you're not going to be mad at him just because they said he is not, so what? Very little consequence to that, right? But I tell you what, turn over to Exodus chapter 3. You see, God plainly tells us in the Scriptures who He is. When Moses was instructed to go down to the people of Israel and Pharaoh, Moses pleaded for credentials, didn't he? He said, let me go tell them who sent me. Tell me your name. And God answered him in Exodus 3, verse 13. Have you got it? Moses said unto God, behold, when I come unto the children of Israel, and shall say unto them, the God of your fathers has sent me unto you, and they shall say to me, well, what's his name? What shall I say unto them? And God said unto Moses, I am that I am. And Moses said, thus shalt thou, and the Lord said unto Moses, thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel. And you notice, Pharaoh's not even mentioned here. It's incidental that Moses told Pharaoh that. But God said, you go tell my people, my name is I Am sent you. You tell them, I am sent you. Now, I'm going to admit to you that many years ago when I first heard the gospel and this scripture was read to me, I believed that God's name was I Am. I believed that. But I got to tell you, names mean something. When in the scripture there's Jacob, who's a cheat, a supplanter, a trickster. Hannah means grace. Hagar's a stranger. Caleb, his name is a faithful dog. Names mean something. And I thought, I Am is a kind of a different name. That's just not one easily to get it. I mean, I can understand some names, but I Am, what does that mean? Well, it reveals everything. This whole book, the rest of this book, tells us who I Am is. It's the simplest yet most comprehensive name ever given. Turn over to John chapter 6 with me. John chapter 6. Stay with me just a little bit longer and I'm going to close the gap for you here. Okay? Here's what I Am begins to mean when you study the Scriptures. When the Lord Jesus Christ said this, He said, and you're familiar with all these Scriptures, I'm getting ready to read you. He said, I Am the water of life. Now, with Brad back there, it's no consequence if you say he is not a stockbroker. But let me tell you something. When the Lord Jesus Christ says, I am the water of life, you know what you and I better say? He is the water of life. When he says, I am the way, you and I better say, he is the way. When he says, I am the truth and the life, I am thy salvation, we better say, he is the truth. He is my salvation. And there's a second part to this. When he says, I am the vine and you are the branches. You know what we better say? He is the vine and I'm just a branch. When he says, I'm the shepherd,
we better say, he is the shepherd, and I'm just a lost sheep.
When he says, I am love, we better say, he is love. I am righteousness, we better say, he is righteousness.
He says, you're unrighteousness, I am unrighteousness.
I am holy, he is holy.
You say, well, you know, are you making too much of this? Let me show you an example. In John chapter 6, you got verse 35?
Our Lord said to a group of Pharisees, who were the most religious people on earth at that time, he said in verse 35, Jesus said to them, look, right there's his name. He says, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger. He that believeth on me shall never thirst. Those who believe, when he says, I am the bread of life, those who say he is the bread of life, I tell you, they're never going to hunger again. But look down to verse 41. The Jews that he was talking to, this bunch of Pharisees, murmured at him. Why? Because he said, I am. Why should that surprise them? That's his name. He said, I am the bread which came down from heaven. And look, do you ever see two boys? I bet these boys right here, sometime or another, seen somebody do this. One boy says, my daddy's the strongest one there is in the whole world. The other boy says, he is not. He says, is so, is not. Is so, is not. You ever see somebody do that? Yeah. Now look at what this bunch of grown-up religious folks said. The Lord said, I am the bread of life. And look what they said in verse 42. And they said, is not. You see how simple this is? God's people say he is the bread of life. Unbelievers say, is not. Look what they said. Is not this Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How is it that he said he came down from heaven? They're perfectly willing for him to be a man who's born of Joseph the carpenter. But no, he's not, I am the son of God.
That's right.
Look at verse 48. He made it clear, I am the bread of life. Verse 51, I am the bread of the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, if any man believe, he shall live forever. Pretty clear, isn't it? Turn a little further over to Hebrews chapter 6. You say, you know, you may think, well, Bob, are you making too much out of this? How important is it that we, when Christ says, I am, that we must say he is? I'll tell you, we must. We must, absolutely must. And here's the scripture that proves this in Hebrews chapter 6, or Hebrews 11, I'm sorry, Hebrews chapter 11. It's verse 6. It says, but without faith, it's impossible to please God. For he that cometh to God must, there's the word, isn't it? If you're going to be a believer on the Lord Jesus Christ, you must do this. It says, for he that comes to God must believe that what? He is. First time I read that, that doesn't make any sense. There's no rest of the sentence. But once I saw I am, he is, it makes perfect sense. Everything you put after I am, we finish it up with he is. And the same thing. We believe on Christ. We believe he's who he said he was. That he's done what he said he's done. That he is where he says he is. We believe those things. And the result of believing is eternal life. By faith, which is the gift of God. And the consequences of unbelief is eternal death. You see, Christ is the judge of all who do not believe that he is the great I am. And Christ is the rewarder. See that in the rest of that verse, chapter 11, verse 6? Without faith it's impossible to please God, for he that cometh to God must believe that he is. And what else? And he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. You know what their reward is? They know him. They become one with him. They go to be where he is. Christ is the rewarder of all who diligently seek him. Now, let me expound a little on that reward. The first point was, as he is,
You know what the second part is? So are we. There's your reward. So are we. It's not a thing, it's a person. As he is, so are we. Listen to this now. He is gracious. God's people, so are we. He is kind, so are we. He is merciful, so are we. He is altogether lovely, so are we in him. He is love, so are we. He is holy, so are we. Turn to 1 John 3. First John chapter 3. Listen to one more thing in that list. He is the Son of God. Listen now. So are we, the children of God. 1 John 3 verse 1 says, "Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knows us not, because it knew him not. They didn't know him as I am. Behold, now are we the sons of God," right now, "and it doth not yet appear." We don't much look necessarily like it or all time act like it, do we? But it doesn't change the fact that we are. It doesn't say you're going to be. It says we are the sons of God. "And it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be exactly like him. For we shall see him as what? He is." Oh, you know, when he says, "I am," it's kind of hard to get your arms around that sometimes. But I tell you, the day's coming when everything he says he is, we'll bow and know he is. We're going to really know him like he is. Can anything this wonderful really be so? We must believe that he is and that we are. How could anything this amazing happen? Well, I'll tell you what. His Father planned it all. Whose Father? Our Father. Our Father. Our Father planned it all. The Lord Jesus Christ, let me show you just how far you can take this principle now. He is a man. Now, he's a God-man, but he's a man, and so are we. He lived as a man, so do we. He was charged, and so are we. He was tried, and so were we. He was convicted, and so were we. He was found guilty, and so are we. He was crucified, and so were we. He died, and so did we. He was buried, and so are we in him. We as God's sons became so one with Christ that when we talk about who and what I am, I'm evil, so became he. I'm all unrighteousness, so became he. I'm vile by nature, so became he. I'm a wicked sinner, he was made sin. Why? So that in God's sight, everything he was in his shame, so are we. Yet, so that when he paid the price for the sins of a believer, so did we.
Yes.
If you're in Christ, your debt's paid. You don't know. You don't. When we come to that judgment, you don't have to be afraid. The penalty's already been paid for.
That's right.
You see, everything he is, so are we. And whatever's required of us to go before God the Father, we have. Because as he is, so are we. He arose from the grave, so will we. He sits at God's right hand, so do we. Right now. It's as if we're already there. He is the Son in whom God the Father is well pleased, and so are we. As we were, so Christ became, so there's now no more condemnation to them who are in him.
Amen.
And as he is, so are we, so we are the very sons of God in him. He deserves all the glory and the honor and the praise, and it's not who we are, it's who He is. It's not what we do or did, it's what He did because of who He is.
Amen.
Now, if you're like me, I suspect most of you are, I know that I certainly at times don't behave much like a child of God. That bothers me. It bothers me. Don't you wish you could just stop it? You ever get up one morning and say, okay, I'm not going to do that, and 4 or 5 minutes later, you've done it. Don't you wish you could just stop it? Well, the problem, you see, is that even though as He is, so are we, we're still in this world. We're still in this old world. This sinful, awful, dead, evil world. And as long as we are, don't expect any change in that old man. God's children grow in grace and the knowledge of Christ, and that's the new man. There's two natures. And our redemption is not dependent upon what we do, thank God, or on how much good we do. Good. It's totally dependent on what Christ did.
Amen.
Because of who He is. And if we believe that and rely on Him, if we know Him, who He is, and if we believe on Him, who He is, our fear is gone in this world. We don't have to live in fear of losing our salvation. Let me say two things here and listen closely. If I don't behave, and I won't, you won't either. I know you're enough like me in that regard. We're all the same. But if we don't behave, and we won't, God does not love us any less. Because He loves us in Christ because of who He is. The other side of that is, I get up one morning and I get a good idea and I do a really good deed. You know what? God doesn't love me anymore. Because the only reason I did it was because of Christ in me, and God already loves His Son as much as He could love anybody. And He loves us in Him. God doesn't love us because of what we do or what we don't do. God the Father loves God the Son because of who He is and what He's done.
That's right.
He therefore loves us. Why? Because we're in Christ. As He is, so are we in this world. In this world, despite the fact that we still sin. Oh, that we could just stop it. But we won't until that old man dies. By His Spirit, He is still with us in this world, as surely as by His Spirit we're with Him in glory. We therefore need not live a life of fear. Look at 1 John 4, verse 17. Herein is our love made perfect, or herein is love made perfect with us. God loves us because of who Christ is, and that we're just like Him in Christ. And that we may have boldness in the day of judgment. Because as He is, so are we in this world. There is no fear in love. But perfect love casteth out fear, because fear hath torment. Wouldn't you hate to have to live the way most religious folks have to live these days? In one religion, you can walk into a fella and flip back the screen and tell him what you did, and he tells you to go say so many things, and it's all okay now. Well, what happens if between the last time you did that and you die? What happens then? You didn't get it done, did you? Because your salvation is based on what you did. How'd you like to have to live in a religion that says if you don't give enough, if you don't get those attendance pens, if you don't do this enough, that's no way to live. That's fear.
That's right.
Your salvation can be gone at any time that way. But it says in verse 18, there's no fear in love. If the love of God is in us in Christ, perfect love casts out fear, because fear is torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. We love Christ because He first loved us. And if a man say, I love God, and hates his brother, he's a liar. For he that loveth not his brother whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen? And this commandment have we from Him, that he who loveth God, love his brother also. That means you listen. It's not making just mental assent either to some things. In other words, Christ says, "I am the bread of life." Maybe mentally somebody says, "Oh, he is the bread of life." Is that good enough? Is that what it is? Is it just mental assent? Or just saying the word? Yeah, he is. Is that good enough? Is that what it's about? No, what this verse just says is that we so fall in love with Christ that when he says, "I am the bread of life," we believe with all our heart he is the bread of life. He's all I need. If I have this bread, I don't need anything else in this world. You say, "Well, how do I know if I'm just making mental assent? Am I just somebody who pretends to know Christ and hope it's all going to be all right in the end?" Let me tell you, the only yardstick given in the Scriptures, because we're pretty good pretenders, aren't we? Lots of folks fake it a lot of the time. Been there, done that. Maybe you too. The only yardstick that's given: do you love the brethren? You love these folks? I'll tell you this, you may not know whether you may not really know when you say, "I believe he is the bread of life." You may think you mean that. But I tell you how you can tell the difference. Just how kind are you? How gracious are we to these folks we see every day? To this man who preaches to us and these people we worship with? And how about when that fellow is really ornery with you at work? I mean, now we're all capable of that, don't misunderstand me, but the tenor of one's life is to love the brethren. That's the only yardstick that's given here. Because that's Christ gave us that by example. Boy, when they smote him, he turned the other cheek. He loved the brethren. He loved the brethren. Well, let me see if I can give you this illustration to close the whole thing, the whole point I'm making. The best evidence that we love Christ is that we love the brethren. Do we love Christ, or are we just pretending? I have a little 4-year-old, she's now 5, but 4-year-old granddaughter. And this last Christmas, all Lucy wanted for Christmas was a make-believe kitchen. Well, man, it's all over that. I mean, she's got the kitchen and the plastic plates and all the stuff you can imagine. And so the first time we were over there and babysat for them, after that, Lucy's going to cook us dinner. And we're sitting watching, and she's so busy around her thing and gets her little table set out there with 4 chairs. And she calls us in to eat, and her little brother sits there, and Nanny here, and I'm here, and Lucy's right here. We're passing plates full of plastic pork chops and plastic strawberries and plastic everything you can imagine. Got this big pile of plastic food. And all of a sudden she stops and reaches over and puts her little hand on my arm and says, "Pop, now we got all this pretend food, but we don't want to have pretend prayer. Will you pray for us?" I don't think I ever prayed with such fervent diligence in my whole life that God would be merciful on these babies. I appreciate the fact you prayed earlier for our children and grandchildren. They need praying for. But I tell you what, most of the religious world is pretending. And you can be certain of this: those who pretend usually get tired of pretending at some point and walk away. And we can be fooled by one another, can't we? But folks, God's not fooled by pretending. All of us can be fooled, but not God. And if I'm a pretender, may God reveal that to me right now and give me a heart to believe who He is and who I am, that I might know Him and rest in that joy. As He is, so are we in this world. Oh, may the Lord bless His word.